Wait a minute. Don't you folk know this? How many don't know it? Why, my sakes, that thing came out of Noah's Ark. Don't you know that? You mean you never sang that? Look in the book. See if it's in the book. I will sing of my Redeemer and his wondrous love to me. On the cruel cross he suffered from the curse to set me free. Sing, oh sing of my Redeemer, with his blood he purchased me. On the cross he sealed my pardon, paid the debt and made me free. What number is that? Number 66. 266, all right. All right, Garrett, there, 266. If I could play the piano, I'd play it. All I could play is chopsticks on the piano. At the first lesson you get on the piano, chopsticks. All right, sing it again. And come on, you've all got the book there now. Sing it. I will sing of my Redeemer and his wondrous love to me. On the cruel cross he suffered from the curse to set me free. Sing, oh sing of my Redeemer, with his blood he purchased me. On the cross he sealed my pardon, paid the debt and made me free. Do you believe that? Can you give me a verse for that? Now don't start looking at your Bibles and your notebooks. You come on out of your heart, tell me where it is. How many of you believe you're redeemed? Have you got a verse for that? You know it says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, that we are to give a reason for the hope within us. Anybody got a verse about being redeemed? Yes, sir? Philippians 1:21. Who by him do believe in God that raised him from the dead, that your faith and hope might be in God. That isn't redeemed. I want something redeemed. Now listen, you go back two verses, will you? You go back to verse 19. 1 Peter 1, 19. You look it up now. Now you find it. Yes? Ephesians 1, 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood. Is that what you're going to say? All right, another one. There's a parallel verse just like that. It speaks just the same thing. Colossians 1:14, you remember. Now, which one do you have? Revelation 5:9, for thou hast redeemed us by thy blood out of every nation, kindred, tongue, tribe. Is that what it is? You had to hunt it up, though, didn't you? Anybody else? Yes? All right, Titus 2:14. Can you say it without looking at your Bible? Who redeemed us out of all iniquity and purified unto himself a people for his possession. All right, another one? Yes? Well, if you look it up, you'll find. Well, what is it? What's the verse? All right, verse 4. It's not 5, it's verse 4. Verse 4. Ready? That's Galatians 1. For anybody else? Galatians what? Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, what's the rest of the verse? What? For it is written what? Oh, well, I'll tell you. Cursed is everyone who hangeth on a tree. You folk don't even read your Bibles. I know that. I'm well aware of that. Fine. Anybody else? Yes? No, Hebrews 9:12. What's the verse you had in mind? He purchased for us an eternal redemption. That's verse 14. All right, that's the one. But verse 12 is the one you should have had, though. He purchased for us an eternal redemption. All right. What did you have? 1 Corinthians 6:1. 1 Corinthians 6:20. Oh, you're not your own. You've been bought with a price. Is that the one you had in mind? Therefore, glorify God in your bodies and your spirits, which are God's. Okay. All right. Now, we've been dealing in our past lessons with this question of the work of Christ for us. So let's bow together, please, in a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you again this morning for the privilege of being together. And Lord, we would ask that we may not only have an intellectual grasp of truth, but we pray that the truth may have a hold of us, so that our lives will be transformed lives, showing forth the praises of Him who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. So speak to each one of us, men this morning, best these girls, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. We've been dealing in our past lessons with what Christ accomplished for us at the cross. He forgave us every sin. He redeemed us. He reconciled us. And God was perfectly satisfied with the work of His Son. And then He declared us righteous, and He gave to us eternal life. And if you want to follow along, He's made us the children of one who is God. I'm not going to take that up because I want to go on this morning with the question of the difference between salvation and rewards. If you have your pencil, you do this. This will make it kind of easy. By the way, that Isaiah 7:10 is not mine. We go right there. Can you see that? Back there? Huh? If you see it, put your hand up back on the back row. You can see. Okay. All right. Now you can put a number of things in here. You notice here the sin question was settled at the cross. We were reconciled. The REC, by the way, means you were reconciled. I just put it down that way. We were declared righteous through the work of Christ at the cross. We've been redeemed. We've been purchased for the purpose of being set free. We've been given the gift of eternal life. We've been perfected through the work of the cross. By the way, if you want a verse for that, I would suggest Hebrews 10:14. For by the one offering He hath perfected forever those whom He has set apart, whereof the Holy Spirit is a witness unto us. You'll notice salvation is a present possession. It's a gift. And it's an amazing thing how many Christians are in trouble. And some even get into mental trouble because of the fact they believe that they're lost and lost forever. They can't again be brought back to the Savior. They've committed the unpardonable sin. How often we've had them come in through the years. And the very fact that they come in disturbed means they have not committed the unpardonable sin. If they had, they wouldn't begin seeing a preacher, you know. And one could put a number of things on this side concerning salvation. For example, we had a verse a moment ago from Galatians 3:13. We've been delivered from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. Or you have it in Galatians 4:4-7. We've been delivered from the law itself, not only from its curse, but from the law. Christ hath redeemed us. Or Galatians 4 says, in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, that He might redeem us. Those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. The law never made sons. The law made servants, did not make sons. The very fact that we claim to be the sons of God means we're no longer under the law of Moses. That's what he's talking about in Galatians chapter 4. That doesn't mean we're lawless, but it means we have a new life or the new responsibilities. Now, you could put a number of things on this side. I just decided to put those few there so you have it. Now, let's look on the other side, rewards. They are yet future, and he rewards faithfulness. He doesn't reward greatness. Will you remember this? He does not reward greatness. He rewards faithfulness. I wish that could have been written across the heavens, because it just seems as people want to be great. You know, if a fellow's great, he doesn't need to be want to be great. These fellows who are not great want to be great. And they can't do it. You just can't imitate somebody. You can't imitate greatness. You be what God has made you. He's made you for a particular purpose. He's gifted you to do a certain job, and nobody else can do it. It's your job, your responsibility. All he asks of you is faithfulness. Faithfulness. I think possibly when we get to the judgment seat of Christ, spoken of in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and Romans 14, it speaks of the judgment seat of Christ. We must all stand before the Bema, the judgment seat of Christ. It's going to be a day of surprises. Some folks you thought were going to be really, really crowned of God are not going to be crowned. And some dear little old saint unknown among men will be crowned. Amazing thing is, God rewards faithfulness to him. It's not the amount of work you do or the greatness of the job you do. It's faithfulness. Faithfulness. You ought to learn that right here in school, in your class, to be faithful. 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 I felt kind of badly the other day. I had a friend come into my class here last Thursday. He was passing through town. I didn't know he was here. He slipped in the back of the class somewhere without me seeing him. And he said, "Do your students always behave that way?" I said, "Oh, they all behave. Not where I sat." She said, "They weren't behaving at all." Well, I said, "That's an unusual case. They always behave, don't you?" "Yeah, you always behave, don't you?" "When you're asleep." Well, you get what you put into it. If you don't listen, if you don't concentrate, then you're the loser. Not me, you. And don't you miss the opportunity, whatever the class may be, don't you miss the opportunity of learning something. You always can learn something. We're all in the process of learning. I'm still learning. I'm still learning. You know, I still have to study and I still have to learn. We only know in part, so we've got to keep on going. Just keep on going. That keeps you fresh, and it's wonderful. All right. Now, what we receive through the cross is a gift from God. Our Lord accomplished the whole thing so that no flesh shall glory in his presence. But he does reward faithfulness. Now, it's rather remarkable that every part of my life, every part of your life as a Christian, is governed by a crown. I mean, you get this thing clear in your mind. Going to be a lot of believers that possibly will not be crowned. We're exhorted in the Bible, let no man take your crown. Revelation 22. Let no man take your crown. And people say, "Well, Mr. Mitchell, I serve the Lord because I love him. I don't care about crowns." Well, whether you care or not, it's in the book. And when a person says to me, "I'm not concerned about crowns, I just love the Lord and I serve him because I love him." Well, I'm going to look twice to see if he is serving the Lord and how much he really does love the Savior. I wouldn't mind having all the crowns and cast them at his feet. Huh? Have something to cast at his feet and crown him Lord of all. As you have in the book of Revelation, they cast their crowns at his feet. He's worthy of all praise. All right. Now, every phase, let me put it this way, every phase of a believer's life is governed by a crown. Supposing I do a little fishing here for a moment. Do you know of any crowns in the New Testament? If you have, put your hand up and tell me. Which one do you think of? Can you give me the verse? Revelation. Yes, I heard the verse, Revelation 2:10. Can you quote it to me? Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. All right, we'll just put that one down first. I don't care what your order is. Revelation 2:10, and I would suggest with that, James. Does that go in there? Oh, yeah. Not so bad. James 1:12 and Revelation 2:10. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. And James 1:12 says, blessed is the man who endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive a crown of life, which fadeth not away. Now, the crown of life is offered to God's people in the hour of testing. Now, there's no sin to be tested. But if you're faithful in the testing, it's offered to you to encourage you to be faithful in testing. It offers you the crown of life. Now, this is the crown, of course, in the first two or three centuries of the Christian era when believers were martyred for their testimony's sake. In fact, some of them, the historian is right, we read that some of them even welcomed death. Welcomed death. They thought it was a real honor to die for the Savior. And I think some of them welcomed it and put themselves in the way of being killed for the testimony. But that was a time of real suffering. Now that passage, Revelation 2:10, is the letter to the Smyrna church. The word Smyrna means myrrh. It was the church that really suffered, especially in the reign of Diocletian, the Roman emperor. And there were 10 distinct persecutions down there at Smyrna. And you remember in Revelation chapter 2, it says concerning the Smyrna church that they shall be tested 10 days. They'll be persecuted for 10 days. And there were 10 separate distinct persecutions under Diocletian. Smyrna really, really suffered for the gospel. Thousands were butchered and slain and hung on crosses, heads cut off, dipped in oil and burned in the amphitheater to light up the gladiators as they fought in the arena. It was a terrible time of situation, terrible situation there. It was a terrible time for the believers. But the exhortation, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life. You say, well, Mr. Mitchell, we can't get that today because nobody is martyred today in America for Christ's sake. No, but let me take James 1:12 then. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. When he is tried, he shall receive a crown of life. It fadeth not away. All right, anybody got another crown? Yes, young lady? What did she say? Crown of glory? You got a verse for that? What did it say? That's a new one to me, I'll confess. Wait a bit, I better take a look at that. The wisdom of the proven is to understand. Is that 8? 18. The simple inherit folly, but the prudent are crowned with knowledge. Did you look in your concordance for that one? I had an idea that. I didn't think anybody would know that was in the Bible. I just didn't know that. Ah, squeaking idea. You looked that in the concordance. That's not fair, is it? Is that fair? Yes. No, it isn't fair. My, what kind of a class have I got? Well, that's not in the New Testament. All right, give me some more on the New Testament. Yes? 8. What's that? All right. 2 Timothy 4:8. I would suggest you put verses 6 to 8 on that. Now, I tell you, you better, on that one, I think you better also add, I think you better put down there 1 John 3:3. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 to 8, the crown of righteousness, where Paul says, you remember, the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. There is therefore laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me in that day, and not to me only, but to all those who love his appearing. Now notice, it does not say to all those who believe in his appearing. All those who love his appearing. And 1 John 3:3 says, everyone who hath this hope set on him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. You'll notice, it's a purifying hope. Do you love his appearing? I had a friend in Dallas, Texas, who was the pastor of the First Presbyterian Church at that time. I speak of the Southern Presbyterian Church. I would say at that time it was about the largest Presbyterian church in the South. And Dr. Will Anderson was the pastor of that church in Dallas. Wonderful, wonderful man. Now, he was a post-millennialist. That means that they believed that the church was going to make the world a fit place for the Lord to come to. They're going to get better and better and better and better. When it got rightly just right, then the Lord was going to come. Post-millennialism was a passé today. Nobody believes that today. After 2 or 3 world wars, why? They don't want that. One day he had a man by the name of George E. Gill, G-U-I-L-L-E, from the Moody Bible Institute. He had him in his church for a conference. And one night, George Gill, he's a Southern gentleman. George Gill was from Georgia. He's a wonderful man. And he preached that night on the coming of the Lord. And after the meeting was over, he went into the office to say goodnight to Will Anderson. And he said to him, "Will, do you love his appearing?" And Will Anderson said, "Why, George, I preach the coming of the Lord." He said, "I didn't ask you that. Sir, do you love his appearing?" And walked out of the office, that just like George Gill. He'd propound a question, walk out. But the arrow caught into Will Anderson's heart, he went home and he said to his wife, "Honey, I'm going to do a little study tonight, so you go to bed." He studied all night and he read every verse he could find in the Bible on the coming of the Lord. And the next morning he said to his wife, "Honey, I am resigning from the pastorate of the First Presbyterian Church. I have come to see that the Lord Jesus may come today. I believed the Lord was going to come sometime, way in the future. And I have not loved his appearing. And I realize now that I love his appearing. I want him to come. And because it's a different doctrine from what our church teaches on the coming of the Lord, I'm going to resign." So she said, "Well, Will, whatever you do is okay with me." So Will Anderson called his session together and handed in his resignation. Chairman of the board picked up his resignation and said, "Why are you resigning?" Well, he said, "You know, my father," by the way, his father was preceded him as pastor, father and son. And he said, "You know, my father and our church, we all believed that the church was going to get the world better and better and better, and we're post-millennial. I've been searching my Bible and I find that we're wrong. The Lord Jesus may come tonight." And the chairman of the board said, "Is that in the Bible?" said, Bill said, yes, I believe it is. So he took the chairman took his resignation, tore it in pieces, and said, okay, you teach us if it's in the Bible. And every Sunday morning, instead of, he preached every Sunday morning the gospel to his people. And every Sunday night, he had a Bible class. He filled the church for a Bible class Sunday night and taught his people to transform man. Before this, he used to go into his office, smoke his cigarettes. The ladies would come in, have their missionary meeting, you know, committees and all the rest of it. And after he would say, and he used to lead the grand march of the Shriners. He and his wife always led in the grand march. And the loving of his appearing so transformed him. And I'll quote his own testimony to me when he said, you know, Jack, I realize if the Lord's coming, I better be on the job witnessing. But he said, I've never done anything of that. So he said, I took some tracts out, and his church is right downtown. A lot of traffic. He went to the corner, and the first person he came along, he said, sir. And he gave him the tract, then ran around the block. And he said, well, that's no way to do personal work. So the next fellow he said, pardon me, sir, would you read this? The fellow said, yes, took the tract, and off he went. He said, I know you do personal work. Next fellow came along and said, friend, he said, I want you to read this tract. And then he began to tell him what was in the tract and had the joy of leading that fellow to the Lord on the corner. And then he began to think, you know, my father and I have done business in this town for years. Down at the bank. I wonder if anybody's ever talked to the president of the bank about the Savior. So he went on to the bank. Now don't you try to do this. He went on to the bank, put his card in. He's very well known, possibly one of the most popular men in the city of Dallas, Texas. Put his card in, and they went to see the president of the bank. Hello, Will. He said, what can I do for you this morning? They knew each other. Well, he said, listen, he said, I don't want anything from the bank. He said, I got thinking about you and wondered how is it between you and the Savior? He said, what? How is it between you and the Savior? Would you give me 2 or 3 minutes to tell you what's on my mind? He said, yes, sit down, Will. Close the door, and he said to the girl, I don't want to be bothered. I'm in session here. So Will Anderson just poured out his heart for 2 or 3 minutes about the Savior. And the president said to him, Will, take all the time you want. You can stay here all day if you want to and talk to me about this. You're the first preacher that's ever come into my office that cared anything about my soul. You know, I think sometimes we miss the boat. We talk about truth. We talk about the Savior. We know these things, but how often do we try to redeem the time and reach some of these people with the Word of God? If the Lord Jesus were coming today, would you change your method of living? Or do you love His appearing? Are you living in daily expectation of seeing Him whom having not seen we love? Peter speaks of that in 1 Peter. You remember the Thessalonian church waited for his son from heaven, even Jesus, who was raised from the dead, who delivered us from the coming wrath, I'm quoting the 10th verse of the first chapter of Thessalonians. So you have Paul speaking of the fact he loved his appearing, and everyone who hath this hope set on him purifieth himself even as he is pure. All right? That's the second one. Another one? Is it just two? Yes? What's that? Can you quote the verse? And when he shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. This is the preacher's crown. The under shepherd's crown. All right? The crown of glory. It's 1 Peter 5:4, where he speaks of not lording it over God's heritage, not lording it over God's heritage, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory. Now, the chief shepherd is rewarding the under-shepherds. Do you remember? We have that little incident in John 21, where the Lord, after resurrection, said to Peter, Simon Peter, do you love me more than these? Lord, you know that I love you. Then feed my lambs. See, you have the great shepherd speaking to the under-shepherds. The chief shepherd, in that sense, is speaking to the under-shepherds and encouraging us in our ministry. Wherever you are, however small or great your ministry may be, faithful in your ministry, he rewards you with a crown of glory. Now, you say, well, I like to serve the Lord, you know, because he's called me to it. All right, but nevertheless, he just says, the one who's faithful in his ministry as an under-shepherd is going to receive a crown of glory. Do you remember there are three aspects of our Lord as a shepherd? He's the good shepherd who died for us. He's the great shepherd who cares for us. And he's the chief shepherd who's coming for us to reward his servants. Just like you have it, 22nd Psalm is the good shepherd. 23rd Psalm, he's the great shepherd. 24th Psalm, he's the chief shepherd. You have the same thing in the New Testament. Chapter 10 of John, he's the good shepherd. Hebrews 13:20, he's the great shepherd. And now in 1 Peter 5:4, he's the chief shepherd, rewarding his under-shepherds. All right? How many have we got? 1, 2, or 3. Anybody got another one? Yes?
1 Thessalonians 2:19.
All right. And quote that to me. And not even ye at the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. All right. That's the crown of joy and rejoicing. And this is the soul winner's crown. I think you find this also in Philippians chapter 4, the beginning of the 4th chapter of Philippians. Let me take a word here on the soul winner's crown. Paul speaks of it every once in a while about him meeting them in glory and so on. And here are not even ye, you Thessalonians, my crown of joy and rejoicing at the appearing of Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful thing to know that in your witnessing for the Savior. And he's dealing here with witnessing and the footage that you have. There's a real joy in seeing people accept the Savior. No joy like it to see people transformed, especially if it's someone who has been living in heartbroken sin or been alcoholic or has had some sort of a life. And the transformation is so remarkable. You can't gainsay that God has done a job in their lives. Now, quite a few people have been raised in church, Sunday school all their lifetime. They've been religious all their life. So that when they do really accept the Savior, there's not outwardly as much change. But when you see somebody who has been really transformed, I'll tell you, it gives you real, real joy. I remember one time preaching down here at the Union Gospel Mission. And one Sunday night when I was through preaching, I made an appeal for men to accept the Savior. And a group of fellows went forward into the prayer room. But this last fellow who came up, a man about 50 years of age, and when he came up the aisle, instead of him going to the prayer room, I said, do you want to go to the prayer room? He said, no, I don't want to go to the prayer room. I want to ask you, sir, if what you told us tonight was true. I had just come back the preceding week from St. Louis, Missouri. I had some meetings, and one weekend we went down to the penitentiary in Jefferson City and had the privilege of talking to hundreds of men in the courtyard on Saturday afternoon, these fellas in the courtyard. And I had the joy of talking to a man who came to know the Savior who was going to be hung, in fact. And on Saturday, when I got to Portland that week, on the, in the Oregonian Saturday morning, was the report of my friend Yeager, whom I'd led to the Lord in the penitentiary in Jefferson City, was hung that morning. And it was on the front page of the Portland paper. Now, why was it there? It was because of the man's testimony. When he stood up, before they put the hood on him, he said, "Would you mind stopping for a second before you put the hood on me? Calm as could be," he said. "I want you to know I've got a right to die. I'm not afraid to die. I took a life, and I'm not afraid to die, but I want to tell you what the Lord Jesus has done for me." And he gave a real testimony. And then when he got through, he said, "All right, gentlemen, goodbye. I'm just going home." And they put the hood on his head and hung him. And this is in the morning paper, the Oregonian. So with me knowing Yeager, having had a part in this situation, I couldn't help but talk about Yeager that Sunday night. You know, I just happened to mention how I met him. I didn't know that in the back of the hall was this fellow who had just come out of San Quentin. He'd been 15 years in San Quentin. He was a gunman, just a regular, that was his job, a gunman. And he was sitting in the back. In fact, he was going to crack a safe that night. And while he was killing time, he walked round and he saw the Bible in the window in the mission. And he had learned to read in the penitentiary. His father was a gunman. His mother was a cabaret singer. His brother was a gunman. In fact, his brother was killed in the St. Valentine Massacre in Chicago. And I remember that because I was in Chicago. I happened to be in Chicago at the time. And so here was this man, King. And he couldn't get away from the Bible. And in the afternoon, we used to have a Sunday school there in the afternoon. I remember a little old lady used to come to Portland, to this church, Portland Bible classes in those days. And she said, she went down and said, "Won't you come in?" He said, "Oh, my, no. Religious? And he walked around, but he couldn't get away from that Bible. He kept going around. He had his pockets, Jimmy tools. He had a 45 in his hip pocket, waiting, killing time. Till that night, he was going to crack a certain safe. He'd already cased the whole business. Nighttime, he slipped in the back seat. It was cold, you know. And he slipped in the back seat to get warm. Listen to me. And I talked about this man, Yeager, and he came up and he said, "No." When I said, "Do you want to go to the prayer room?" "No," he said. "What you said, was that true?" "Yes, sir." "This man, Yeager?" "Yes, sir." "He was a murderer?" "That's right." "And he was saved?" "Yes." "Well," he said, "I guess there's hope for me." And he dropped on his knees. So I dropped alongside of him. Led him to the Lord. As soon as I got through, he beat it out the door. It was funny. I had asked him when we got off his knee, I said, "Can we help you at all to get a room or something?" He said, "No, I don't need any help." And away he went. Beat it out of the room. Monday, the next night, I said to the people I was staying with here in Portland, I said, "Listen, I'm going down to the mission tonight. I'm going to get a little late so they won't call on me to get up on the platform and preach. I'm going to just sit down and listen." As I came in the meeting, who should be in the front talking but my friend King, giving his testimony. I heard him say, "It's the first time that I remember walking the streets of any city without a gun in my pocket. And the first time I've ever looked for a job." See, I don't want to go to all his story. It's a thrilling thing. And after the meeting, I said to him, "Well, Mr. King, how are you?" And he said, "Mitchell," he said, "I want to apologize to you." I said, "What for?" He said, "I ran out of the mission last night as soon as I could. He said, "I won't tell you why." He said, "That gun was getting pretty heavy on my hip. It never was heavy before." He said, "I went over to the Burnside Bridge. It was only 2 blocks from the mission. And threw his Jimmy tools and his gun into the Willamette River. Now, if you want that gun, you can dive down for it. It's been there over 20 years. But transformation, you know, just a transformation. You got a job in a lumber camp. Excuse me telling you this. In a lumber camp. And the fellow who runs the lumber camp came through Portland for me, and he called me up. He said, "I have a fellow out in my place called King." He said, "What in the world? You better come out and do something with this fellow." I said, "What's the matter? What's he doing?" "Why, he's preaching to all the fellows." "Well," I said, "what's wrong with that?" "But," he said, "he's knocking them down." "I said, what's he knocking them down for?" "Well," he said, "when he gives his testimony, whatever he talks about in his religion, He says to him, the man, curse him. So he just knocks them down. Boy, that's the way to do it. There must be some Irish in that fella. I tell you. Well, I tell you, it's one of a crown of joy and rejoicing. I say you got real joy to see fellows transformed. And what will it be when we see him and he crowns you? All right, that's how many? 1, 2, 3, 4. Another one? Yes? Yeah, you're looking them up, aren't you? 1 Corinthians 9:25. What is it? All right. I'm not going to ask you again to quote the verse to me. You remember Paul says at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 9, the whole last 3 or 4 verses where he says, don't you know that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize, so run that you may obtain. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep my body in subjection. I beat my body black and blue, so that having preached to others, I myself will not be disapproved. It's not a question of being cast out, but disapproved. Now this is the incorruptible crown. That's 1 Corinthians 9. And what was that verse? 25. 20. I better give it. If somebody got the Bible open to that, where'd it start? Don't you know that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize, so run that you may obtain. What verse is that? 23? 24. And the last verse is? 24 to 20, is that 6? 27. Will you please note, let me give me 5 minutes now. Will you please notice something? Every phase of my life is governed by a crown. Here's the crown of life to endure temptation. Here's the crown of righteousness to those who love his appearing, and those who love his appearing purify themselves even as he is pure. It governs the purity of life. You take the crown of glory is for the faithful under shepherd. He's not preaching and teaching and ministering for filthy lucre's sake, for money. God deliver us from demanding so much money for your ministry. Let the Lord take care of that. See, every once in a while I get letters for Bible conference ministry, and sometimes they say, what are your terms? Terms. My preacher having terms. Way with it. So I write back, sir, I have no terms. If you want to minister the word of God, I'm willing to come. Nothing said about money. If they insist, I just say, well, that's not my responsibility, that's yours. And the tragedy is, some folks will take advantage of it. But don't worry. If they take advantage of you, the Lord will overdo it on the next one. Don't worry about it. You always get off. And I'm not thin anymore. I better not say any more about that. All right. The crown of joy and rejoicing is for to encourage you in soul winning. And then the incorruptible crown is for the one who keeps his body in subjection. He keeps his body in subjection. With all the desires and lusts, to discipline yourself concerning these matters. Now, again I say, on this side you can put a number of things. What we receive through the cross, that's free. That's a present possession. I am saved. I'll be no more saved 100 years from now than I am today. I may have a new body. But as far as the person's concerned, I'm a child of God, saved eternally. But here, governs every part, department of my life is governed by a crown. Any questions? Let me get this thing very, very clear in our mind. Now, in our next lesson, if you want to follow that through, by the way, it may be well if you were to put in 1 Corinthians 3 from about verse 10. on down through, where Paul speaks about building on a foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. Do you remember that passage? Your works are going to be tested by fire. And that which is will not stand the test of the fire will be burned up. In other words, that which you do for the glory of God is going to be rewarded, silver, gold, precious stones. And the things which you did for your own reputation, for yourself, for your own glory, is going to be burned up, and we'll be glad to see them burn up too, I'll tell you. Now let's, putting it down simple words, let us be very, very genuine in our Christian experience. Genuine in the thing we do. That the Lord himself will be the center of our ministry, as well as of our worship and our praise and our thanksgiving. Now, on Thursday, my next session will be on the judgments of God. Following that will be the question of resurrections. And then from there, that's all I'm going to take up with you, and then go right into the ministry of the Holy Spirit for the rest of the semester. So I just have two more lessons I want to give you. One on the judgments and one on the resurrections. And get these basic things kind of clear in our mind. And then we'll go right into the question of the ministry of the Spirit of God in the believer. All right? Are you all squared away? Are you all loving the Savior today? Now, I don't mean yesterday, I mean today. You walk with him today now. Enjoy him. Not enough to get our heads filled with truth. Let it drop down 18 inches and let our lives be transformed by the truth. All right? Where you go.